All right, notice with me as we come to John chapter 17, and I want to read from verses 14 through verse 17. Verse 17 is going to be our text this morning, and I'm going to title the message, Sanctified by Truth. And I have two thoughts I want to bring from this passage. I want to look at our Savior's request for His disciples, and secondly, I want to take a look at the disciples' sanctification in their lives. Notice with me as we begin reading in verse 14, and as we come to this passage, we do stand on holy ground with this sacred text. And it speaks again of the sanctifying truth of the Word of God. And I love this passage. I love this chapter. The Lord's last teaching before the crucifixion. And He's speaking to His disciples. And we begin in verse 14. He said, I have given them Thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. Heavenly Father, we do ask this morning as we come here to worship, we pray for Thy will to be done. We pray, Lord, that You would speak to us from this text by Thy Spirit and Thy Word. And Father, we just pray for Your anointing and blessing to be upon the reading of Thy Holy Scriptures here today. And Lord, again, make this a special day, and Lord, help us to just really look at the text, and Lord, help us to glean from this. We ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Again, as I said, we stand on holy ground as we come to any text, but especially this text, which speaks of the sanctifying truth through the Word of God. Now, this chapter is the closing part of the Upper Room Discourse. And we find that it begins in chapter 13. And it ends at in the last verse in chapter 17. And this is just hours before the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the night before that He would go to the cross and die. And so He teaches His disciples. We got several times that we find Him teaching His disciples in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Mount, Sermon on the Mount, as we call it. We also find the discourse in Matthew chapter 24 and 25, but this is the night before the crucifixion. In chapter 17, this is Jesus' high priestly prayer. Now, we just sung the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6. That is a prayer for us, that He's given for us. And that prayer is not only just to be sung or repeated, but there's several elements in that prayer that teaches us how that we can pray. But what we have here, we have the Lord, Jesus Himself. This whole chapter is Jesus praying. And I want you to just think about that here this morning. In verses 1 through 8, He prays for Himself. In verses 9 through 19, He prays for His disciples, the ones that are going to begin what we call the Great Commission. He prays for them. And in verses 20 through the end of the chapter, verse 26, we find that He prays for the church. Do you realize that in this part, that even though we're 2,000 years from the first century, that the Lord prayed for us? And so we find that the entire chapter is a prayer. It's a very remarkable prayer. We find that it reveals the value and importance of our prayer. It speaks, the first five verses, we're going to read those in just a moment, speaks of the preexistence of Christ. Christ preexisted. He was not a created being. He was a part of the Godhead, as we spoke last week in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7. We focused in on one verse. This morning we're going to be talking about the Scriptures as a whole. In other words, we're going to be talking about sanctification and the truth, sanctified by the truth. Now let me just go ahead and say this. Tonight we're going to be looking at the subject of abortion and the Supreme Court ruling on Roe versus Wade. I've preached on that for many years, and I just want to preach on it one more time and spend just a little bit of effort here this evening on that. Now, notice as we read, let's read verse 17 again. And this is the verse that we're really going to break down and consider two thoughts in it: the Savior's request and also the disciples' sanctification. And he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Now notice what he says, thy word is truth. What we hold in our hands this morning is the truth of the Word of God. Not another book, not a commentary, not something somebody else has written. Thank God for books, but there's nothing that is parallel with the Word of God. So he says, sanctify. He's speaking to the Father. He's praying. He's prayed for himself in the first 8 verses. Now he's praying for his disciples that he has trained for 3 years. And then beginning in verse 21, he begins praying for those who would believe the words that they would speak. In other words, the words that they wrote down. So he prays for the church as well. But notice in verses 1 through 5, he said, These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. That is the hour of the crucifixion, resurrection, and glorification. He said, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this life, notice, and this is life eternal, rather, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. In verse 5, he says here, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. He repeats this to some extent in verse 8 and also in verse 24. The Lord Jesus, as we spoke last week, he's God in flesh. He was not a created being. He existed before this world was ever created. He was with the Father and with the Spirit. So we find here that Jesus in verses 1 through 5 and verse 24, we see that he speaks of his glorification in resurrection, his ascension, his coronation, after that he would suffer on the cross for the sins of humanity. But notice in verse 3, before we get into our thoughts and outlines, he says in verse 3, he said, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. His prayer is that we would know him. And this knowledge is more than an intellectual understanding as to who God is, as in Romans 1:12 says, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. This is much more than an intellectual understanding. Many know about God and know that God exists. But what he's saying here, he said, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. He is speaking of knowing God in a right relationship or union that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't know the Father unless we know the Son. And so that's what he's getting across here. Now go back with me to verse 17. Notice in verse 17. Now, the first thing I want to point out here this morning is the Savior's request. Notice what He's requesting of the Father. He said in verse 17, "Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth." There's nothing on this planet any more important than the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Nothing more important. Now, I want you to notice that as we come here, when He says, sanctify them, we find that He's speaking of their Christian walk while they will live on the earth. The Lord Jesus is going to the cross. He's going to die. He explains that in this, the teachings from chapter 13 to chapter through 17. And He's going to the cross to die, to be buried, to be raised again, and He's going to ascend back unto the Father. We see this in verses 1 through 5. We see it in verse 8. We see it in verse 24 that He is going to ascend back unto heaven, and the disciples are going to stay on the earth and begin their ministry. Christ is finishing His ministry, and He has taught them, and they're going to begin their ministry. But I want you to notice as we back up to verse 11, He prayed here in verse 11 that they would be preserved. Notice in verse 11, "And now I am no more in the world." In other words, He's going to be going away. He said, "But these are in the world, and I come to thee." In other words, Christ ascending back to heaven. He said, "I come to thee," and He says, "Holy Father, keep them through thine own name, those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." So He's praying that the disciples, once He dies and He's raised and He's ascended back to heaven, that they would be kept. Now, the Lord Jesus had kept them for 3 or so years. So He's praying now that they would be kept. In other words, they would be preserved. But He also prays in verse 11, the last few words, He said that they may be one as we are. He prays for their unity. He's saying to the Father, He said, "As I go to the cross and I die and I ascend back into heaven," He said, "I pray that You'll preserve them and there'll be unity among them." And then in verse 17, that's our text, He's praying that they would be sanctified. Now, what is interesting, as you back up to verse 12, He says, beginning in verse 12, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them." So He kept them, He preserved them. And He said, "I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled." That was Judas Iscariot. And then He said in verse 13, "And now come I to thee." Now, the word is ascension. "And these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." We've heard about that joy in a few testimonies this morning. He said in verse 14, "I have given them thy word." We're going to see the emphasis this morning and every verse that we're going to look either on the truth or the word, which is the same thing. Truth is the opposite of a lie. It's facts. And we have the truth, which is the word. He said in verse 14, "The world hath hated them." We shouldn't be shocked when there are those who oppose us. And I'm going to speak to you about that tonight when we talk about the abortion clinic. Spent just about 20 years in the abortion work. Thank God there's no abortions at this time in Alabama. But you will not believe, well, some of you will, most of you have been on the streets with me, the oppositions that we had from the world. He said the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. In verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. In verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. The Lord Jesus came to this earth. He came into this world. He lived here for 33 years. He ministered from the age 30 until he went to the cross and died and ascended back. And so he came into this world to minister. He was not of the world, but he was in the world. And he's saying the same is going to be true with the disciples, and the same is true with you and I. I remember reading somewhere, and I liked this, and I wrote it down, the fact of verse 12 through 16, that they would be left in the world. And I think I used this not all that many years ago when we talked through these verses in a verse-by-verse setting. The Upper Room Discourse was the most rewarding study that I've ever done, besides maybe the Sermon on the Mount or some passages like that. But this is one of the most exciting passages that I'd ever taught through in a verse-by-verse setting. One writer said the Christian, and he's using the verses from this passage, from verse 6 on, and also in chapter 15, verses 18 through 21, we find, I'm not asking you to turn there, but the Lord basically said, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And he goes on to talk about you will be persecuted by those of the world. Those who don't know the Lord and don't know the Lord Jesus Christ and don't care about the Bible, they usually resent those who have a desire and hunger for the things of God. But this author, he says, the Christian, using all of these verses, several verses here, he said the Christian is in the world. Then he says the Christian is not of the world. Then he said the Christian is to go to the world. And then he said the Christian will be hated by the world. And how true that this is. We live in this world, but we're not to be a part of this world. I'm not talking about the plants and the birds and the trees and so forth, but I'm talking about the world system that's headed up by Satan. We'll talk about a little bit later. That's the things that we're not to be a part of. But what does it mean here when he said, sanctify them? Notice he said in verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The word sanctify means to set apart, and in this case, it's to set apart from the world for the ministry that God had called them to do in the world. They're going to be in the world, not of the world, but they're going to minister to the world. And so he says, sanctify them. Now, how do we know that that is true? Notice verse 19. He said, and for their sakes, I sanctify myself. So Jesus set himself apart to come into this world, to live 33 years, and to train disciples and go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. So he said in verse 19, for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also might be sanctified through the truth. And so when Jesus Christ, he devoted himself. Now think about this. He sanctified himself. He devoted himself to the ministry, to the calling that the Father had given to him, and nothing distracted him. He had plenty of things to distract him as we do today, but he allowed nothing to distract him. His mind and his vision was on the cross from the time he began his ministry. He knew that he was going to that cross and die for the sins of the world. So what is this saying? What is he saying to the Father about the disciples when he said in verse 19, I'm going to read this about 15 or 20 times. You're going to go home. You say, I can't get this word sanctified and truth and word out of my head. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So what we have here is that he's saying, Father, allow them to have the same vision and goal that he had. In other words, get their minds upon serving and being holy and being faithful. Not worrying about the American dream and whatever that we hear a lot about today, but have their mind focused upon the kingdom of God. And I'm going to develop that as we go along. But let me say a few things about sanctification. There are certain words in the Bible that can become confusing if we don't put all of the verses together. Now, the word sanctification basically means to make holy. It has the idea to set apart or separate, to be distinct. And it is both a separation unto God and a separation from the world. Now, we have sermons on this. We have an article on this. I think this is one of the most important doctrines throughout the Holy Scripture. But when we look at this, it's sort of like redemption. When you study the subject of redemption, you'll read in passages like Ephesians 1:7 and Colossians 1:14, where it says that we have been redeemed, past tense. But then we read other passages, like in Romans 8, where it says we're waiting for the redemption to wit, that is, for the redemption to come. And I remember studying this as a new Christian, and you're kind of scratching your head and saying, well, am I redeemed or am I waiting to be redeemed? What is the answer? And of course, the answer is both. Positionally speaking, I have already been redeemed through the blood of Christ. That's the way God sees me. But physically speaking, I will not be redeemed until Jesus comes again and we drop this cursed body that we're living in that's going to the grave and receive a resurrected body and a glorified body. Well, sanctification, and I sometimes read through commentaries or will hear a preacher preach, and they don't really, many of them, some do, but many don't really deal with the word sanctification in the same way. But sanctification has three different aspects to it. As a matter of fact, again, keep in mind it mainly means to make holy. It means to set apart, to be separate. But there is three tenses of the word sanctification used in the Scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 2 and verse 30, there is a positional sanctification. I'll make this easy for you. There's a positional sanctification. In other words, our perfect standing before God that took place at conversion. Okay, when we get saved, we are considered as a saint, as a sanctified one. You don't have to die to become a saint. He writes to the saints at Corinth, to the saints at Rome. So a Christian is a saint in the sense that God has sanctified them and set them apart. They belong to Him now. So we have a positional sanctification in Jesus Christ. It's mentioned again and you just stay where you're at. But it's mentioned again in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. He mentions those and the sins of those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. But he said in verse 11, he said, and such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. So positionally speaking, every person who is converted, who has been born again, they are sanctified. This is proven again in Acts 26, verse 18. Also Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10 and in verse 14. Once and forever, we are sanctified in Jesus Christ And then in 1 Peter 1 and verse 2. Okay, so that's past tense. I can look at you this morning and I can say I am sanctified, positionally speaking, by being in Christ. But there's another aspect, and that is a progressive sanctification. And that's what he's talking about here with the disciples. They are his sanctified ones, but he's going away and he's saying, I want them to be sanctified. And this is a progressive sanctification, day by day, to walk in holiness, present tense. So every day that I or you wake up, we are to sanctify ourselves. We're called upon. I'll give you an example in 1 Peter 1, verse 16. He said, be ye holy, for I am holy. In 1 Peter 3, 15, he says, sanctify the Lord in your heart. 1 Thessalonians verses chapter 4, verse 3 and 4 says, sanctify yourself. He told the Levites in Leviticus 19, 2 to sanctify yourself. So, in this passage here, he's asking the Father to sanctify them in their daily walk and ministry upon this earth. But then there is a future tense of sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23 and verse 24, for that we will be sanctified wholly, body, soul, and spirit. In other words, glorification, that is in the future tense. Now let's come back to our verse and notice as we look at this. So keep in mind that he's speaking to his saints, his sanctified ones, and he's praying to the Father that they would be sanctified in their ministry, in their daily life. And we all need that. When we wake up in the morning, we need this sanctification. We need to walk in holiness before the Lord because He has saved us by His grace. In the Bible, there were places and people and things that were sanctified. Now, there's all that meant when the temple was sanctified or the priests were sanctified. All that meant is the temple was set apart for worshiping God. They didn't play games in there and whatever is set up for worshiping God. And the priests, the Levites were taken out of all the tribes of Israel and they were set aside and they were to take care of all the ceremonial laws and things. So they were sanctified in the sense they were set apart for holy things for God. And you've heard me say this 100 times, but that's the reason that I refer to this where we're meeting at this morning as the sanctuary. I never call it the auditorium. I never call it by other names. I usually call it sanctuary. The temple also was referred to as the sanctuary. But I refer to it as a sanctuary. Why? Only for this reason is that we have set this part of the building apart for worship, for singing, for prayer. Now we ate in the fellowship hall a few weeks ago. I live in the other part of this building in the parsonage. But this part, we don't play games in here. We come here and we use it to worship. We use it to pray and to preach and to fellowship and to sing the songs of Zion. It's set apart for that. So notice he says in verse 17, coming back here, we're going to see that the Lord Jesus is wanting His disciples to grow and increase in holiness and sanctification, separation, and service. Now notice as I read this again, verse 17. How many times does this make? About 10? I'm going to read this several times. I want this to stick in your head that you can't get rid of it. You go to sleep at night, wake up, and you're saying, sanctify through the truth. Thy word is truth. He said in verse 17, now we are going to turn away from this in just a moment, but he said in verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Notice thy word is truth. So the remainder of the time, we're going to turn to verses that speak of the truth and speak of sanctification or speak of the word of God. The word of God is the truth. the truth is the Word of God. We've got many sermons and we've got articles on all of this if you want to pursue studying this. Now, what we find here, let's come to our second point, and that is the disciples' sanctification in their lives as they walk each day. The Lord is leaving them. The Spirit is going to come on the day of Pentecost, and it's going to be within them. And they're the ones that give us the Holy Scripture. The Lord has been teaching them for 3 years, and now He's going to leave them. He's taught them. And so what they did, they wrote down what He taught them. We have it in the Word of God, the truth. So what we're looking at here is the process of sanctification. And the process of sanctification is through the truth. Now listen to me this morning. It is not through feelings and emotions. It is through the truth. Now there's nothing wrong with feelings and emotions. If you don't have them, you're dead. But what I'm saying to you is the process of sanctification is through the truth, which is the Word of God. So I am sanctified from the words of the Spirit of God, taking these words and applying them to my life. Again, it's not my feelings or my emotions. It is not what I think. It is has nothing to do with my opinions, because sometimes my opinions, a lot of times, can be wrong. In other words, it's not that warm, fuzzy feeling that we have inside of us. That might just be because you were eating tacos the night before. In other words, we find that the process of sanctification is through the Word. Now, are you listening to me? Do you see the importance of the Word and getting the Word in us and hearing the Word preached and then reading the Word in our private time and instead of the newspapers? You know, I'm not saying it's wrong to read a newspaper, but that's the first thing a lot of people grab. Got to check the stock market, got to check who was killed last night and what's happened in the world and whatever. This ought to be the first thing you pick up in the morning. Because this is the only, can't be sanctified through the newspaper. Can't be sanctified through Wall Street. Can't be sanctified. We are only sanctified through the truth, which is the Word of God. Now, so we find, let's back up to verse 6, and we're talking about thy word is truth, the emphasis on the word. And notice in verse 6, and he said, I have manifest thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. In other words, they're followers of the word. And notice now, as we come to verse 8, he said, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. In other words, he has been giving them the word. And they write down the word for you and I. Notice again, as we come to verse 14, we done read this a moment ago, it said, I have given them thy word. The emphasis is upon the Word. And then, again, we see in verse 20. He said, neither pray I... Well, it's not going to be verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe, and that includes you and I, which shall believe on me through, notice, their word. So the Lord spent 3 years giving them the Word and sanctifying them through His Word. He's getting ready to leave, and He's praying to the Father that they would continue in the walk of sanctification and that others would be saved through the Word that they would be preaching. And we're reading their words, the words of Jesus, through the apostles 2,000 years later. Now, a few weeks ago, I preached a message titled Freedom in Christ. In John 8, in verse 32, we find that it is the truth that makes us free from sin and from bondage and from Satan. The truth. Remember what he said, the truth shall make you free. In John chapter 3 and in verse 21, those that do the truth, there are those that do evil and those that do truth. There's a contrast between the two there. But I want you to turn to John chapter 18 now. Notice just a few verses here. And keep in mind, in John 14:6, Jesus is the truth. He's the way, the truth, and life. And what does it mean when it says He's the truth? Well, He's the full and complete and final revelation of God. He gives us the last word from heaven. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2. Many have come along over the years and have written books and said, well, this is the final revelation. Not so. Not so. The Word of God is the final and complete and only revelation that we have from God. Now notice in John chapter 18 where where Christ stands before Pilate. I'm going to read verse 37, 38. I'm just kind of cutting into the context. And while you turn in there, we find that the Spirit is called the truth. It's called the Spirit of truth in John 14, verse 16 and 17. And also chapter 16 and verse 13 through 14. You see, the Spirit only speaks what is in the Word of God. Why? Because it is the author of the Word of God. Never listen to somebody if they tell you the Spirit told me this if it's contrary to God's Word. Anytime the Spirit speaks to anyone, it'll be totally in alignment with what God has said in His Word. Even our worship. Our worship in John 4, verse 23 and 24, He said that it must be in spirit and truth. And that word must, you must be born again in John 3. He said, no one can enter into God's kingdom unless they are born again. That's an absolute. Well, the same is true when it comes to worship. We must worship God in spirit and truth. What does that mean? Well, the word spirit has to do with two things. It has to do with the Holy Spirit and our regeneration, because it is through the new birth or regeneration that enables us or my spirit or your spirit to worship God. We cannot worship Him unless we've been born again. But also the truth, which is the Word of God. The Scripture must govern the way that we worship. That's why we talk about the Word. We pray to the Lord. We study the Word. We preach on it. We discuss it. We want to know for sure that we're worshiping God the proper way. I'll give you an example of this. Cain and Abel. The Lord gave them a time and a place and a way to worship. They both were told exactly the same thing. They had a time and a place, and they were told how they were to come to worship. And they were to come to worship with a blood sacrifice because of sin that had entered into the world. And so Abel brings the blood sacrifice. Cain brings the fruit of the ground. Now, I guarantee you that Cain's offering was prettier than Abel's. And it probably looked very nice. And he may have thought he was really doing a wonderful thing. But God rejected Cain's worship. Why? Because it wasn't according to truth. It was contrary to the Word of God. This is the importance of the Word of God. God had told them what to bring, when to come, and where to come to. They had all of that, and Cain did it his way. He walked according to his feelings and his emotions and his opinions, and we know the end. The New Testament refers to him as a very evil man. And in Genesis 4, he was sent out from the presence of the Lord. He was not a saved man. Now notice as we come here to John chapter 18. We find in John chapter 18, again, I'm just kind of cutting into the text. I'm coming to verse 37 and 38. Jesus is standing before Pilate, right before His crucifixion. And He said in verse 37 and 38, "And Pilate therefore said unto Him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born." In other words, yes, I am a king, He's saying. It goes on to say, "And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness to the" what? The truth. The truth. He came to bear witness to the Word of God. All the things that was prophesied in the Old Testament about Him. And He said, "And everyone that is of the truth heareth My voice." See, this book is boring to those who have never been born again. It's boring. I mean, it's a chore and burden for a lost person to have to even look into this and read it, or to set through preaching or anything like that. But notice He said that He came to bear witness of the truth, and everyone that is of the truth heareth My voice. And He said in verse 38, "And Pilate said unto Him, What is truth?" Pilate didn't want to know what the truth was. But He said, "What is truth?" And when He had said this, He went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, "I find in Him no fault at all, but you do know that He did have Him crucified." So Pilate wasn't wanting the truth. Pilate was trying to save his neck and his job and so forth in this district in which he was an official. And so he wasn't wanting the truth. So what is truth? Truth is the Word of God. Notice in John chapter 15, while we're here close, in John chapter 15, and I'm going to read the first three verses, and I want you to notice it is the Word of God that cleanses us. He said in verses 1, 2, and 3, He said, "I am the true vine," this is Christ, again a part of this same teachings, the night before the crucifixion, "I am the true vine, and My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in Me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, He purges it." And He says that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, verse 3, speaking to His disciples, keep in mind that there's two kinds of branches, the one that bears fruit and the one that does not. But He's speaking to His disciples, and He said this in verse 3, "Now ye are clean." You're clean, notice, through the Word which I have spoken unto you. So there's a cleansing process. The Bible speaks in Hebrews 9 that even our conscience can be cleansed. I was thinking about those who have had abortions. I listened to a few testimonies recently of the male doctor who had been an abortionist and a female that had been an abortionist, and how that the Lord brought them to conversion. You've got to have your conscience purged, or that will destroy you. And only Christ can do that. So He says you're clean through the Word. We find these principles given to us in Psalms 119 and verse 9. We find this principle given again in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26 and 2 Corinthians 7 and in verse 1. God will scrub us clean. And this cleansing comes from the new birth. Yes, it's the Spirit, but it's also the Word. Turn with me now to 1 Peter. And notice with me as we come to 1 Peter in chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to begin reading in verse 23. Notice 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading in verse 23. And by the way, even in verse 22, he said, "You have purified your souls in obeying the truth." So we see that it cleanses us. But I want you to notice that we are born again by the Word. Somebody may say, well, did not John 3 say it's by the Spirit? Yes. But it's by the Word, because the Spirit is the author of the Word, according to 2 Peter chapter 1. So notice in 1 Peter chapter 1, I want you to see this morning the importance of the Word of God. The Lord is praying the night before His crucifixion and before He would go away. And He's praying that His disciples that He had trained for 3 years, He's praying that they would be sanctified. And that sanctification would come through the truth, which is His Word. And that's how we should pray for one another. And notice as we come to 1 Peter, I'm going to begin in chapter 1, verse 23 through verse 25. And please hang on to these words. And if you're taking notes, James 1:18, we'll actually maybe read that in a little bit. And also in Psalms 19, verses 7 through 8, says we're converted through the Word. So we're born again by the Word of God. He says, beginning in verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Notice, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. This is a living book. And He said, which liveth and abideth forever, for all flesh is as grass, in verse 24. And all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. And how true that is. We think we're something, but we're going to the grave. And He said in verse 25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And He goes on to say, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So we find here that there is no conversion, no regeneration, no new birth apart from the Word of God. And again, the Spirit is the author of the Word. That's why that we're told in 2 Peter 1:12 that we need to be established in the truth. We're told in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 that we're to rightly divide the Word of truth. That is, properly interpret it. We're to divide truth from error. We must do that in this world. We're told in 2 Peter 1:19 that we have a sure word of prophecy. A sure word of prophecy. 2 Timothy 4 verse 2 and 3, He said there will come a time when they will not endure sound doctrine. Do we live in a time like that? They'll not endure. Doctrine means teachings, just like truth or the Word of God. And He said that there'll come a time when they will not endure sound doctrine. In other words, they'll not want the Word of God. Turn to 2 Timothy. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 3, very familiar verse to you, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I'm going to begin reading. I'm going to read verse 15 through 17. Verse 15, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 through 17. This is why that the Apostle Paul told Timothy, and he gives two letters to Timothy, and Timothy was a preacher. And so this is why he tells him in chapter 4, verse 16 in the surrounding text, I'm going to put this in my own words, but he said, take heed unto the doctrine, for that is the thing that will save you and also save the church, those that listen to you. What is he talking about? Timothy was a saved man. There we have a word again. We're saved and we're waiting to be saved. Or we can be saved. We're saved when we trust the Lord, we're saved from eternal damnation. That's settled. But we need to be saved from false doctrine as we walk through this life that we live in. And so Paul is telling Timothy, if you want to save your congregation, you want to save those that are listening to you from false teachers, he said, you better teach the truth. Better meditate upon these things. Now notice in 2 Timothy chapter 3, a very wonderful passage. Most of you probably can quote it. I'm going to read from verse 15, 16, and 17, and then come back to verse 16. Now watch this. Paul writing to Timothy. He said, verse 15, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scripture, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ." From a child he had known this. Notice verse 16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, that is, prepared and fitted, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Think about this. We have everything that we need in the Holy Scripture. If you didn't have anything else, another book or anything else, you have enough to not only be saved, but to serve and live God for God the rest of your life. You have everything you need right here. And when he says in verse 17 that the man of God may be perfect, that is, fitted and prepared for the ministry, he says, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The thought here that you'll be fully equipped for everything that you need. I remember when I first moved down here, I've lived in a number of different places over the years, but not really lived in a fishing community for the last 32 and a half years as I had before. And I remember when the Shambo store was open. He used to let us come down there and preach and hand out gospel tracts on Friday. And Friday, the reason I asked him if we could do it on Friday, that was the busiest day. And then, but a lot of these ships, the fishermen, I should say, some of them going out a few days, some going out a month, depending on where they're going in the bay or the gulf or whatever, they would fully equip their boats. Let's say they're going out for a month or 2 months, whatever they're going to do. Well, you can just watch them haul out. Avery, I know you've done much of this yourself. Hauling out and fully equipping that boat or that ship. So that when they get in that water, they have everything they need. Well, that's the thought here, being thoroughly furnished, fully equipped. Have everything that you need. But I'm going to back up now. Notice in verse 16, he said, "And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God." Think about this. That word inspiration means that it is God-breathed. Do you realize that when you pray, you're talking to the holy and living God, the one and true God? We are told in the Scripture to pray to the Father in Jesus' name through the power and authority of the Holy Spirit. But I want you to know this also, that every time you pick this book up and read it, think about this, God is speaking to us. Every time we read it, He's speaking. You hear it preached, or you read it, or you hear it read maybe. Some of you read to your children. That's as if God is speaking to them. I've had people say, "I wish God would speak to me." He will. All you got to do is open up His Word. He'll speak to you anytime you want Him to speak to you. And so we find here, in this passage, that all Scripture from Genesis to Revelation is given by inspiration of God. And notice he says, there's four things that are mentioned here. He says in verse 16, "and is profitable." Think about this. The Word of God is profitable for four things. Doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Now, this is not original with me, but I like it, and I wrote it down one day, years ago. When he mentions the word doctrine, that's to tell us what is right. When he mentions the word reproof, that is to tell us what is wrong. And when he mentions the word correction, that's to tell us how to get right. And when he mentions the word instruction, that's to tell us how to stay right. I think that's a pretty good interpretation of the passage. I'm sure you could add more to it. I'm sure there's much more there, but that kind of settled it with me. So we have the Holy Scripture, and we have it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. It'll tell us the will of God. It'll tell us how to live, how to be sanctified. It'll tell us all that we need in this life. It'll even tell us who to marry. It may not tell us their name and what city they live in, but it'll tell us the kind of person that we should marry. And only marry a Christian and marry one that loves God. It'll tell us those kind of things. It'll tell us anything that we need to know. Now turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Right here close by, go back to your left. Go into 1 Thessalonians in chapter 1. Now I'm going to just give you a few verses without turning to all of them, but I want to turn to just a few more before we close. And I want you to think about this. We find that the Word of God then sanctifies us. It sets us apart from the world. It cleanses us, and it'll scrub you good if you'll stay in it long enough. It'll scrub you, man. It'll clean you up real good, spiritually speaking. And we're born again by the Word of God. We must believe it. But I want you to notice here that this truth, this Word, must be received. And I will read from 1 Thessalonians, a very familiar passage. This is another book I really enjoyed teaching through. And let me say this to you also. When we talk about, I think we got an article on this, conviction versus preference. Conviction is something you purpose in your heart based on the Word of God and that you will not compromise. We need convictions. Circumstances never change convictions. In other words, once we find it in here and we say, I'm going to believe it no matter what, then it's non-negotiable. A preference is a belief held that can be changed as circumstances change. So we need convictions, not preferences. And not only that, we did one on pragmatism. And that simply means right and wrong is determined by the result or the outcome of something. Well, it doesn't matter where something turns out right or not. We need to stick with what God has said. And I wrote one on non-essentials also. And I've had writers say, well, there's some things that are just not that important. Let me tell you something. Every Word of God, every jot and tittle is important. Every bit of it. Now, notice as we come here to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, what I want to do, I want to read here and maybe one or two other passages, but I want to give you a few passages along the way. James chapter 1, verse 21 through 25 says that we're to be doers of the Word. Not just hearers only. And he clearly tells us, and I'm going to read in Thessalonians in just a moment, but he clearly tells us, and he actually starts off with the fact of receiving with meekness the engrafted Word which is able to save your soul. And he says that we're to be doers of the Word. He said, don't deceive yourself. Someone that hears the Word and will not do it, they're deceiving themselves. And he gives an example of that. He said if a person hears the Word of God and they're not a doer, it's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass that is like a mirror, which is the spiritually speaking the Word of God. And he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, in other words, and just forgets about what he has read. Then he talks about the man that looketh into the perfect law of liberty, which is the Word of God, and continueth therein, and the blessings that would be upon him. We're also that same analogy is used in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, again uses the word, I think, glass there, which the word of God, like a mirror. And it says that as we look in it, as we behold it, the word of God, we're changed from glory to glory. We're changed from one degree to the next on a daily basis. God will change us daily. These things are so important. And charity, when we talk about love, talk about the love of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 6, charity, which is the word that's used there, it says charity rejoices in truth. Coming back to this thing about truth. Why? The church is the pillar and ground of the truth, 1 Timothy 3:15. God's will is that all men be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. That's 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. You see how important the truth is, the Word is? It's everything. It's everything. Proverbs 23, verse 23 says, "Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom, instruction, and understanding." Buy the truth and sell it not. How do we sell the truth? We sell it by compromise and disobedience to it. So one, that salvation is a free gift. It's through the blood of Christ. Once you become a Christian, you've got to work on this thing to understand the truth. You've got to read it. You've got to go and hear it preached, and you've got to read it, and you've got to pray about it. And you'll spend the rest of your life, looking through the Word of God. Now notice, as we come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and what I want to do here, I want to read a passage that just simply speaks of the fact that it must be received. We've talked about it'll cleanse you, it'll bring regeneration, but it has to be received. There's no other way around it. It has to be received. And a couple of other verses is in Romans 1, verse 18 through 25, said there are those that hold the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, they reject the truth and they do not retain God in their mind. Three times he said he turned them over, one is verse 28, to a reprobate mind. Given over to a reprobate mind. Isaiah 59, verse 12 through 14, truth is fallen in the street. Now it's like trash. Somebody driving by and throwing trash out the window and just throwing it away. And that was in the days of Israel of the Old Testament. In the days of Josiah in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, when he became a king, the truth had been forgotten. And what is so amazing about it, I can't even believe that they got that far. They wanted to put the ark back in the temple. What was it doing out? They wanted to put it back in the temple. So they had to clean out the temple. And guess what? They found the Bible. Do you believe that? They found the Bible and they began reading it. Josiah said, "Well, wait a minute here. We've got to get some things right." One of the greatest reformation took place under King Josiah. Just a young person, and he said, we got to get this thing right. We're not doing what God has said. Can you imagine losing the Word of God? And the temple full of junk? They probably had some idols stored in there as well. Notice with me as we come here to this passage. He says, and I'm just going to come down and cut in. He mentions their work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in verse 3. He's thanking God for this church in verse 2. But notice in verse 6, he said, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word." Notice the emphasis. "Having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." And he said they became examples to all of those in Achaia and Macedonia. In other words, they received the Word of God in much afflictions with joy of the Holy Ghost. Notice in chapter 2. I'll be reading in chapter 2. And he says here, I'm coming down, I'm just going to read a couple of verses. Notice in verse 12, he said that you would walk worthy of God, who have called you unto His kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye receive..." Now, you ought to underline those words. "When ye receive the Word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men." How many times have you ever heard someone say, "Well, man wrote the Bible"? And he goes on to say, "But as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." And they were persecuted in verse 14 and 15 as those in Jerusalem. But they received the Word of God with joy in much affliction. The Word of God has to be received. You don't just hear it and walk off from it and forget it. Turn with me, please, to 1 Peter in chapter 2. Oh, I could take you to 1 John 1, 1 John 2, 1 John 4. Read those. Walking in the light, walking in the truth. Those passages speak of the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. I mean, we could just go on and on. We could spend the rest of the day going through passages like that. But notice in 1 Peter, I'm going to read here, and also want to read in John 10, and we will close. 1 Peter 2. And John 10. Now notice in 1 Peter 2, I'm going to read two verses. I want to read verse 7 and 8. And I hope that you'll go back sometimes this week or this afternoon and look at the context. Because the context is Jesus Christ being our chief cornerstone. Now notice in verse 7 and 8, there's two groups of people. He says in verse 7, "And unto you," speaking to the believer, "unto you therefore which believe," notice He is precious. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, He is dear. He is beloved. He is lovely. He is honorable. We could use those terms. And for some of you, I don't have any, but for some of you, it's precious metals. You know what that means? Which would you rather have, gold over iron? Depending on what you're doing, I guess, right? But most would say, "Give me the gold or the silver anytime." Well, Jesus is precious to the believer. To those who's truly been born again, He's precious. He means everything. They embrace Him. He said, "Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious, but unto them which be disobedient." He said, "The stone which the builder disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." So there's only two groups of people that live in the world. It's not yellow, black, and white. It's those who have been born again that see Jesus as being precious, or those who stumble at His Word. Get to witness to people and they're either on one side or the other. And those who stumble at His Word, "Yeah, I know the Bible says that, but what about this? I'm just not sure I can handle this story about Jonah being swallowed by a whale. I'm not sure that the world was created in 6 days. Just not, sure about those things." They're stumbling at the Word. Because Jonah was swallowed by a whale. There was a universal flood in the days of Noah. There was a creation that took place in 6 days. And there was a cross that the Savior, the Son of God, God in flesh, died on. So there's many today stumble over the Word. So there's two groups of people that live in this world. Notice with me in John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And I want to caution you also, it's so easy to get caught up, especially in our time and our day and with administration and whatever, but to get caught up in this thing about the conservatives and the liberals and the Dems and the Republicans and all that kind of stuff. Let me remind you again. many of the conservative television and radio hosts embrace sodomy. They may not be a sodomite, but they embrace it. Would you like me to give you a list of names? I could give these to some people and they'd get up and walk off. Fox News now, did you know that they have embraced it? I know people that get their doctrine from Fox News. Every morning and every night. They have Bruce Jenner on there now. He wants to call himself Caitlyn, but he's still a man. He's on there now. Another one that Sean Hannity interviewed him, it, when it was running for governor of California months ago, interviewed him and just praised him. Of course, Sean called it Caitlin. That's an ugly woman. Whatever it is, anyway, this is how mixed up we are. But even the supposed conservative, you know, station, they have embraced this and given this individual a platform. And they've just praised this and says this is the greatest thing. Some of you might remember when he was on the box of the cereal of the Wheaties. Now he's on the Fruit Loop box. And there was another one. I'm not saying these are sodomites, but there's another one that embraced this that's been dead for about 2 years. The largest talk show across our country. Remember it? You know who sung at his last wedding? I think it's his last one. I can't remember how many you had. Elton John. Elton John is one of the biggest sodomites in this world and has destroyed many people's minds and their hearts against the truths of God's Word. Proverbs 28:4 says, they that forsake the law praise the wicked, but they that keep the law contend with them. So there are those that praise the wicked, then there are those that contend with them. This is still a vile, wicked sin. That hasn't changed. I want to give you one other example. And we're turning to John. Notice in John chapter 10, and let me read one verse. And the Lord is speaking here, and there's some come to Him in verse John chapter 10. Some of them come to Him in verse 22, 23, and 24 and said, art thou the Christ? And the Lord just basically says, you don't believe on Me. And He said, verse 26, and ye believe not because you're not of My sheep, as I said unto you. But notice the one verse in verse 27. Who has eternal life in verse 28 and 29. He says, My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. Think about that. My sheep, notice they hear My voice, Jesus said. They're listening to My words. And He says, and I know them. And then He said, and they follow Me. In other words, that doesn't mean they're perfect in every little thing, but their heart's desire is to follow the Lord. Let me give you one example before I close. I used this three times. I finally had to write it down so I could remember it. I used this three times in the last 4 weeks, and one of them was a preacher friend of mine. No arguments. It was just a question that was asked me, and I said, well, here it is. When we began talking about Hollywood, my brother told me not long ago, he said nearly every program on there has the sodomites. And people are laughing their way to hell watching this stuff. and eventually will embrace it whether they ever become one or not. And I'm going to use Disney for example, but we've got the music industry, the sports industry, the political industry I just mentioned, all of these. We've got to be careful. We've got to stick with this or we're going to be messed up. Because that word precious in 1 Peter is a dividing word. A lot of people say, I know the Lord, but that word precious, that divides the saved from the lost. Now think about this. Again, we talk about precious things. But I want to use one example. I started to use several. But one, a lot of people say that Disney, oh, they have went bad in the last recent years. Did you know they've been bad from the beginning? We've got three sermons on this. But let's go back 82 years. Be 82 years this November with one of their films, Fantasia. The centerpiece of Fantasia is the Sorcerer's Apprentice. Now think about that. With Mickey Mouse, and the final segment is Chernabog, the embodiment of Satan. It's animated, it's for children, and it's got classical wicked music put to it. Five segments are based on pagan mythology. One segment is based upon the theory of evolution. This is almost 82 years ago. For children, do you think they have improved since then? In 2013, Frozen came out. People are walking around singing Let It Go. You ever look at the words of that song? It's not of God. It's not good. The one singing is not going to be the good girl anymore. It is wicked. And coming back to Fantasia, it promoted the occult, witchcraft, sorcery, Satanism. It presents evil as good, denies God as creator. It has nudity in it, sexual connotations, drunkenness, occult things, pagan deities, mythology, evolution. Walt Disney was never good. That's nearly 82 years ago. What do you think that they're teaching now through their films? And one more thing. And this is old too, 1977. By the way, Fantasia, 1940. Star Wars, George Lucas, the producer, he said, I put the force into the movie in order to try to awaken a certain kind of spirituality in young people, more a belief in God than a belief in any particular religious system. And then he goes on to say, all religions are the same. George Lucas preached his gospel through the force. Would you stand with me? Father, we thank You for this day, for Your love, for Your mercy. Lord, help us to believe Your Word. Help us to be sanctified through it. Lord, we love You this morning. We thank You for all that You've given us. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.